Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran, and we're finally up to day 22. And I think you're going to love this program. Telling this story in the whole program of my encounter with a guy called Mr. D, and it was a true divine appointment. It was an incredible conversation that ended up unfolding. We covered so many different themes, and it's really neat how the questions that he asked and the conversation that he had bring up things that are relevant to your life of faith too. And so I'm really excited to give you access to this conversation and my reflection on it. And that's what we're going to do today.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and I thank you, Lord, for the gift of our faith. I thank you, Lord, for the gift of our Catholic faith, and for those who, like me, grew up in homes that promoted and fostered a way of living life that was centered around our Catholic faith. And Lord, today I'm especially grateful to not only pray for them, but to also pray for those families who had family members who wandered far from the faith. Jesus, I just pray that you would send many mighty angels and messengers to draw them back home to the fullness of faith. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, let's dive into that reflection with Mr. D.
Hey there, it's great to be with you again. I have a time, I've got some space, I've got some energy to record two or three more updates for you on my journey through the Camino. This is day 22, and this one is actually dedicated to Mr. D. That's my shorthand way of referring to the fellow who is going to provide the main focus of my attention during the course of this particular stage. He's a fellow I met, but I'm gonna begin and end, bookends, with events, sacraments happening at Rabanal del Camino. There is a old church there that's currently being used as a Benedictine monastery, and they hold Vespers in the evening. They hold many of the hours of the Liturgy of the Hours there, the community of Benedictine monks, and they pray them there. And after Vespers, and I went to Vespers that night, I went to confession. Great, it was beautiful being able to go to confession. And the priest, he was interested in having a conversation, not just having me confess my sins. He said, "What is a Camino? What does it mean to be a pilgrim?" And he pointed me to Luke chapter 24, the story of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus is walking, where there are two disciples of Jesus walking. This is now, again, after the crucifixion, and this is on Easter Sunday, and Jesus appears to them and starts walking with them. And they don't realize it's Jesus. And Father essentially said, "Look, on the Camino, Jesus is going to come to you and walk with you when you're in conversation with people." And he said that there will be angels, that the angels that will come to you, and you will also be an angel during the Camino. And remember, you won't always recognize where Jesus is with you on the way, on the journey. And he asked, where was Jesus recognized? And the answer is in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread. So I'm going to end with the story of me and Mr. D at the Eucharist at Mass on the following morning. So this particular recap is about day 22 from my journey from Astorga to Rabanal del Camino, but it's going to end with a story that flows over into the next day. So it was not a very long, it wasn't a very long stage for me, which was good. I was still recovering from 2 days ago where I had a longer stage. And again, I was ahead enough in my Camino where I was comfortable doing a shorter stage and started as I normally do, which was great. I love being able to start in solitude and in prayer, praying for my family and for all of you who have asked for my prayers. I pray, as you all know, the four decades, the four sets of mysteries of the rosary, and then I'll also have quiet time in prayer. And naturally, when I'm done with that time, it takes a couple hours, hour and a half or 2 hours, I then look for a place to get a cup of coffee or to get some breakfast. But this particular morning, I did have a tortilla with potatoes. And after I had it, I'm like, you know what? I'm going to just find a way not to have to have potatoes. I just want to get rid of carbs in a significant way as part of my own fasting in this stage of my journey, as well as alcohol, right? So that it's part of my seeking his face, fasting as part of the engine for seeking his face, and also as an act of penance for myself and my family. And so, and frankly, it also has a human benefit. Bit of I'm going to lose some weight. So lots of wonderful benefits to doing that. But this is not about me. This is about my stopping to get some coffee. And I happened to stop at a bar where I came out and there was Mr. D sitting at the table. And I had seen him a couple of times previously, like 2 days before. And then the day before at that smorgasbord that I told you about, that side like amazing cornucopia of foods. And we chatted a bit there. And so when I saw him again, it was like, hey, let's sit down and visit. And so he was there and there was another fellow named Juan who was there. And Juan's gonna show up in my story in 2 days. So you stick around and you'll hear a Juan story as well. So it was the next day. Yeah, it was the next day where Juan shows up and was actually a great help to me. And I was a help to him, I think, too. We were brothers in the Lord trying to help each other make it through that stage. But today, this is the Mr. D day. So talking with this young man, probably 30 years old, but I'm so old, I can't really tell if he's 25 or 35. But let's call him 30. And this was his second Camino. And we ended up talking the remainder of the time on that stage, which was probably, 2 hours. We had a really wonderful conversation. And one of the things that he had said to me at the end of it is like, I don't know how I'm going to remember all of this. And I said, you know what, I'll make a video and I'll identify all the points, the key points that we talked about. And so this is for you, Mr. D. I'm going to send him the video when it's done so that he has his own version of it to be able to kind of reflect on the things that we discussed. And I hope and I pray that the things that I shared with him and the conversation that unfolded would also be a blessing to you as well in your spiritual life. So I'm going to be using my glasses because I'm going to be reading from my journal to pass on to you these different insights. And just to get started, he grew up in a Catholic home, but eventually his family and he had an awakening of faith, a revival of faith as an evangelical. And that carried him into his 20s, and he lived that for a time, but ended up slowly floating away and eventually stepping away from his practice of the Christian faith. And one of the themes that he found to be present and what weighed down his ability to continue practicing a Christian faith was a type of legalism, a type of quickness and heavy-handed judgment on his life, sometimes from the outside, in terms of the preaching that was that he was hearing. Sometimes it was the customs or the home environment that he was in. And sometimes it was the fellowship of believers that he was in. And sometimes it was his own thinking and his own reading of the scriptures, that all of this combined and coalesced over the course of his different experiences to where it was very difficult for him to imagine that this Christian God could be as quick to judge, as severe in judgment, and as kind of a gotcha God. I got you. I caught you doing wrong, and I'm going to punish you. And as a result of that, in his own life experience in the LA area, in the film industry, and as an author, and then in some of his travels, he lived in the Holy Land for a year, experienced a lot more diversity in religions, and this whole question of, is there even a God? Does God even exist? Was heavy on his mind, because it was hard for him to reconcile his thinking with reality. And so his thinking was so impacted by how he was brought up that sometimes he, you know, his brain is getting in the way of his own capacity to really believe in a God that could somehow be shedded or set free or cleansed of these previous experiences that have formed and shaped how he sees faith. So that's where we began. That's where we began with that was his experience of his own life of faith. And I said, well, let's talk about this. And so we eventually got up, and just to say, he had asked me about why am I here. And I shared my first point of sharing was that 10X message. If you haven't watched that, and Daniel, I already shared the video with you on my very first video in this whole Camino journey. It's like, why am I even walking the Camino? I give a kind of an extended explanation of what that means. I'm striving to live a 10X life. And so I just say that out loud, that he found that really interesting. And so that opened up further conversation. And one of the things that led him to talk about was the oddness of the human experience. The oddness of the human experience, it's a really odd thing, kind of a even a weird thing. The sense of being human is, it's not just all of one easy piece that just all makes sense and is all fits together. There's just this oddness about it. And one of the oddities is the ability to reflect on the oddness of one's own human experience. And so that's where we began.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com.
That's where we began. What I did from there, I said, well, you know, I said, in our tradition, St. Augustine would identify, I think, with your oddness, with what he calls the restless heart. And so there's that famous line in the Confessions of St. Augustine, that you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And popularly, that can be talked about as the ache in the heart, or the God-shaped hole in the heart, what Augustine called the capax dei, that we human beings have a capacity to receive God within our hearts. So there's an infinite cavern. There's an abyss that has that is unlimited in its extent within the core of our spirit, not our flesh, our spirit, such that the only reality that will fill that that space, that capacity is God himself. And we're going to be restless. We're going to have this ache in our hearts until we come to that sense of being filled with God. And he went on and talked about that ache, because it's a relational ache. And one of the things that this led to in our conversation was a reflection on, I really like to be with people on the Camino. This was Mr. D talking, and one of the reasons why is that if he's by himself too much, the loneliness, the searing pain of loneliness can emerge. And it's a very difficult thing to experience, a searing pain of loneliness. And so it's easier to at least try to crowd that out by being with people and keeping yourself busy and doing stuff, having stuff, and even eating stuff. And it led me to an interesting, I shared with him a kind of a fun story from my own past. This was connected to his experience of loneliness. And it goes back to my first year when I was studying to be a priest. I was in the seminary for 5 years. I was never ordained, but in my first year in the seminary, it was my first experience of living away from home. And so here I am in the seminary, and I found myself in the early months of being in the seminary, like waking up or being up at around 10 o'clock at night. And I found myself going down into the refectory. So two floors below me, I go down to the refectory, and in the refectory at night, all the lights are off, everything's there, but they do have a loaf of bread and peanut butter and milk available. So I found myself going down there and eating like one or two sandwiches, peanut butter sandwiches, and having a big glass of milk. And I didn't know why I was doing it. I wasn't hungry. It's like I'm famished. I fed us well and I ate fine, and I don't need a peanut butter sandwich or two at 10 o'clock at night. What's going on here? And so I brought it to my spiritual director, the priest on the staff who was, I would meet with frequently to talk about my spiritual life and like in my life of prayer and how things were going and what dynamics were unfolding. And I mentioned this experience, and the priest, the spiritual director said to me, he said, "Tom," he said, "I want you to try something. The next time you feel that urge to go downstairs and eat a sandwich, instead, sit down. Just sit down. Sit in a chair and listen to the language. Give yourself permission to feel what you are feeling. Give yourself permission to feel what you are feeling." All human beings, but I think maybe especially guys and guys who grew up in with a personal history and a temperament and a personality type that maybe is less attuned to interior sensitivity to one's feelings. It's like how I said all that. If we're not aware of how we're feeling, sometimes we'll end up saying or doing things because of a feeling state that we're not aware of. We aren't able to say, "Oh, I'm feeling this, and so I did this, I said this." And it was the priest's insight that my going and eating these peanut butter sandwiches was based on a feeling state that I wasn't giving myself permission. I didn't have enough interior sensitivity to feel what I was feeling. So I'm like, "Yeah, I'm 19 years old. I'm like, okay, Father, I'll give it a try." So that night I sat down in the chair at 10 o'clock when I started like, "Oh, I'm going to get a sandwich. No, I'm going to sit." And as I just sat there quietly and just said, "I'm going to feel what I'm feeling. Just going to feel what I'm feeling." And at first nothing's happening, but then wait a minute. I'm starting to feel lonely. I'm starting to feel with an increasing intensity that I'm all by myself. I'm feeling isolated. And this feeling's getting more intense. And I'm not liking it. This is not a good feeling. And I'm like, okay, this is not going to kill you. Just feel it. Just feel the loneliness. And it got more intense and more intense. And I just was like, I'm going to die, right? This was not an easy experience to go through. And it was fascinating because Mr. D was saying in his experience of his own loneliness, and he was able to name it, that he could feel that, you know, intensity of being alone, even in a crowd, and sometimes most of all in a crowd. And what I shared with him was that in the seminary, through this experience of loneliness, what I was formed to do, what I was spiritually trained to do, was to recognize that loneliness was a manifestation of the ache in the heart. That loneliness was a manifestation of the truth etched in our being that we're created for a relationship with God as our first and most profound and intimate relationship. But we're also created for relationships with others, authentic relationships with others that can fill that relational ache to some degree, not completely, but only God can fill it completely. And so the shift was to move from isolation, let's call that like island in the Latin word for island, isola, isolation, where I'm all alone by myself, can be transformed into solitude. What's solitude? Solitude is when I'm all alone with God. Can you see how those two are fundamentally different? If I'm all alone by myself, I'm lacking the awareness, a sensitivity to God's presence, to the nearness of the Lord in my heart, in the core of my being, around me, present to me. Solitude, I may be alone when it comes to other human contacts, but I'm not isolated because I am with God. God is with me. And so I was encouraging Mr. D that, look, the path that we were walking, this journey that we're walking together, is that the loneliness that you were experiencing was a manifestation of the truth of your being, that you were not only created by God, but you were created for a relationship with God. And so this leads me to my fourth point, which was so interesting. And it had to do with language that I affirmed in him, like almost immediately, just after in the first 15 minutes of our conversation, when we were sitting there having coffee, and then we got up and started walking, I said, you used a word that is so rarely used. And you did it very naturally. You did it in the flow of the conversation. You did it in a way that was really quite striking. And it was the word gift. And he said that it was a beautiful thing. He just said, you know, just the gift that's happening right now through this conversation, the gift that, you know, one of the other pilgrims can be, that you can be to me right now, and the gift that I want to be to you. And I'm just like, who are you? Have you read John Paul II? This gift message that each person is a gift created by God and a unique display of God's truth and goodness and beauty in the world and of a precious, unique human being. And what was interesting was that he was so naturally able to talk about that with regards to other people, to situations and events that would unfold in life, and his desire to be a gift to others in terms of how he would serve them or speak with them. But what became apparent was that there was one of these sort of axioms that you'll hear about, about human life is that the message that you are most convicted of and strongest about speaking to others is the message that you yourself most need to receive. What I am the quickest and easiest and strongest about being able to say to others is actually the message that I most need to hear for myself. And so I presented that to him. I said, you know, are you able to realize the gift that you are? And he struggled with that. He was like, well, I don't want to bother people. And so the idea that there's a gift there, that he could be a gift, was something he really struggled with, that message for himself. Well, why was that the case? Well, he then went to the theme of God's word, that he had struggled with the idea of God's word. And he even talked about the Bible as God's word in all caps, God's word. And it's a word that is, again, this theme of judging, harsh, demanding, and or one that can lead quickly to a type of feeling the heavy burden and being just too quick to judge myself as feeling inadequate or unable to measure up to the demands of God. And I shared with him, I said, well, you know, and he talked about how he had overcome some of that through some good Bible studies. And so when I had a chance to share back, I said, well, you know, I said, in my own tradition, I said, there are three different ways of relating to the scriptures. And the first one is the way that you're talking about, which is a Bible study. And it's really important to recognize the value of Bible studies and scientific approaches to the scriptures to gain understanding of God's word, because it'll help you understand, like, you know, the period it was written in, who was the author, what were the things that they were wrestling with, what type of literary forms are here, how is this scripture then carried down to and understood in the generations to come, all kinds of historical critical methods and other types of hermeneutical approaches. So I said that one of the things that's common about all of these is that you stand over the scriptures. You stand over them and you analyze them. And so you're kind of mastering the scriptures by being able to master the content and master the different approaches to dissecting and analyzing the scriptures. And he like immediately leapt and he said, yes, that's it. That's the way that the scriptures have been like presented to me and taught to me and how I've seen people talk about the scriptures. And while I continued, I said, well, a second approach that you might also have been exposed to is life application. And so scripture is about presenting biblical, godly principles for living life and for living together and for understanding the world. And so we come to understand what those principles are and we see how they apply to our lives. So it's like life application, scripture studies. So we find, again, God's truth, and we find ways to apply it to our lives. But I said, there's a third way. And the third way of relating to the scriptures is that you read the scriptures to meet the author. You read the scriptures to meet the author. And the idea there is that it's the word of God. And as the word of God, it's a place where God takes the initiative to speak to us. God takes the initiative. And I quoted Revelation 3, and he remembered that passage. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and have supper with him. And yes, 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 I know that scripture. And I said, so I want you to imagine that the Bible is like a door, and Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And when you open the scriptures, you're opening yourself to having an encounter with Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who will speak to you in the scriptures. It's a place of meeting. It's a place of meeting, and it's not just a place to study. I said, there's a difference, the fundamental difference between reading the scriptures scriptures as a book to be studied, you stand over it. So when you read the scriptures as a place of encounter, you don't have control over when the encounter will happen, what form the encounter will take. If there's an encounter that is profound or more silent and quiet, whether you're even aware of it or not. And the analogy I like to use is, I said, reading the scriptures as a place to encounter the author is like going out for a fireworks display. You're standing under the fireworks. And what you, guess what, don't know is where's the next explosion going to be? Boom, 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 boom. And you stand in a sense of readiness and awe and wonder over under the scriptures so that you have a sense of being ready to receive this encounter with the living God. And so he really enjoyed that. He was really struck by that. And that then led him to say, you know, he said, Tom, he said, you're talking about the faith. And he said, I'd met a lot of Catholics and a lot of like faith-filled, committed Christians on the path. And one of the things that often will appear is that they seem to focus so much on the religious aspects, the dogmas and the practices, that their faith seems to be in some ways associated with those external things that I found to be so burdensome. And so I said, what I'm hearing in you is a sense of a faith that is so human, and it doesn't seem to be weighed down. And that actually was a cue for me to say, well, you know, this is, you know, Pope Benedict the 16th. Yes, I remember him. So he was such a big proponent of the theme of encounter that he said, this is prior to becoming Pope, that he said that the essential center of our life of faith is this reality of God taking the initiative each day and coming and speaking to our hearts. And that if we stop at the level of the commandments and the dogmas, and we don't get to the essential center of the encounter, then faith will be a heavy burden, something that weighs heavily on our shoulders. And Mr. D was like, wow, yes, that's right, that's it. And so that really pointed us more towards the reality of encounter, which now became a kind of central theme in our conversation as we continued, that I was saying to Daniel, look, the Lord, he brought you here on this Camino to have an encounter with you in terms of your recovering faith. And he's like, well, maybe it's actually discovering faith for the first time, freed from this mental block, he was talking about this mental block regarding the actual encounter with God. Like, can I have an encounter with God when my mental block is saying God is this judge that is ready to get you, and I feel like I'm just weighed down with failing to follow the dogmas the commandments. And that then led to, he says, well, you know, I really enjoy C.S. Lewis. And so we had just a really neat conversation talking for a time about different C.S. Lewis writings, Mere Christianity, his meditations on the Psalms. He has some reflections on the Psalms, miracles, things like that. And I didn't reference C.S. Lewis here in his meditation in the tool shed about two types of knowledge. He said that, look, when you think about knowledge, you can think about scientific knowledge, and that is what tends to hold sway today. Scientific knowledge is you come to know the object by standing apart from the object and analyzing the object with your particular methodology in order to gain insights into the true nature of the object. But you stand apart from it so that it's not influenced by you as a subject. So it's the tools that allow the object to stand in this pristine clarity and separation from you, the observer. Okay, that's simplistic. But the other is personal knowledge. So personal knowledge is knowledge that says the most objective knowledge I can have, or the deepest knowledge I can have about an object, is by being immersed into the object. So the most objective knowledge does not come from standing apart from the object, but by being immersed into it. And that's relational knowledge. When you're immersed in a committed relationship with someone, you come to know things about them that no scientist will ever discover. You know it from the inside. You know it because of your immersion, your depth of commitment into the relationship. And that ended up being a neat conversation. Then that led to, well, wait a minute now, how do we experience that type of personal knowledge of God? How do we have that sense of an encounter with God that is personal? And so, wait a minute now. So there's a shift away from, I'm not going to give you new concepts and new ideas that you're going to then replace what's in your brain and in your thinking in your old ways. But no, it's about having this fresh encounter and then watch what God does. And so I was like, well, you know, we believe in the Trinity. And so how's this encounter going to come? Well, the encounter is going to come in a Trinitarian way. And so as we're walking along, right, we have this beautiful, beautiful nature, this beautiful landscape that is around us. And I said, so in our tradition, the encounter with the Father is the one who's transcendent beyond the world. The Father is beyond the world and yet comes to us through the world and in the world that he has created. And so look at the night sky, look at the beauty of the sky, look at the beauty of the landscape, which just goes on and on with these mountain ranges and hills and just these flowing valleys. And it's just a stunning aspect of the Camino. It is the beauty of nature that shows up. And so this sense, you could have a sense of an encounter with God, a sense of God's presence and God approaching you by being present to nature. By being present as you're walking in solitude, I'm alone with God. You know, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Here I am. I want to encounter you in this beautiful personal encounter. The second was that Jesus is God with us, Emmanuel. And so the world that is around you is there. The world that is with you is the world that you're walking in right now, here in this moment. And so this is really how the Lord is saying, you know, let's flash backwards, forwards to the priest in confession. Jesus is, he's going to approach you while you're in conversation with others. He's going to be part of that conversation, whether you not even realize he's there. He's going to be at work ministering. And I said, so, you know, to realize, Mr. D, that if you have any like semblance of faith that the Lord set this up, the Lord intended for us to meet. He intended our contact, our communication, our conversation, because he loves you that much. He is with you in that level of specificity that he's going to meet you in the events of your day. Hold on to that line because we're going to come back to it at the end. In the events of your day, Jesus will be God with you, Emmanuel. Well, we have the world around us, we have the world with us, and then we have the world within us. And so the interior journey, the Camino within, you know, seeking the Lord in an interior fashion. And in fact, that's the deepest spiritual journey that human beings walk in our Catholic tradition is the interior journey. You go within yourself, you go within the core of your heart, in order to go beyond this world. You don't go beyond this world by getting in a spaceship and going out. You encounter transcendence most profoundly through the path of immanence. This is worthy of a much longer reflection, and I'm not going to give it in this video, but that's the person of the Holy Spirit. To quote Augustine again, the Holy Spirit is more intimate, intimo meum, more intimate, more interior to you than your own I, your own personhood. You go into the core of your being, to the core of that sense of the spirit, the I that you are. You go to the deepest center of that I, and there in that deepest center, that's where the Holy Spirit is. There you go. more interior to you than your own self. And so the Holy Spirit is within you. So now all of a sudden, wait a minute, in this Trinitarian God who has revealed himself to us, we are surrounded. We're encompassed. There is no escaping or finding a place where God is not waiting to be encountered, where God is not already there awaiting a moment of contact and communication and communion with you. And so, okay, well, wait a minute now. If that's the case, how do we do this? How do we have this sense of a personal encounter? And I said to him, I said, well, I want you, and I ended up using this phrase several times in the course of our conversation. And I said, the relationship with Jesus Christ is intended to be intimate, personal, profound, and vital, or life-giving. And so I said, I mean each of those, I mean something by each of those adjectives, that the relationship with the Lord is intimate. So there's a nearness. The Lord Jesus wants to come closer to you than you could possibly imagine. And there's a tenderness, there's that sense of nearness, that there's a sense of gentleness that the Lord wants to show you in your relationship with him. So as I'm talking about this relationship with Jesus Christ, this encounter with Christ, you'll experience a sense of intimacy. Then it's not just intimate, it's personal. So it's not just a vague experience of a spiritual mistiness or a mystical sense of the energy of the universe. No, it's the person of Jesus and it's me. And the encounter yields the fruit or brings with it the awareness that I know him and he knows me. And if you look at the scriptural encounters, the profound encounter with Jesus Christ, this profound encounter with Christ, Simon, what happens to him? He becomes Peter. What happens to Saul? He becomes Paul. Right? And then Mr. D said, yeah. But it's like wrestling, right? Yeah. And I said, yeah, you got it. Jacob in the Old Testament becomes Israel when they wrestle, right? He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God. And in wrestling with God, he then receives the blessing of a new name. He receives it. He discovers his deepest and truest identity. And so not only will we come to have a sense of knowing Jesus, I know him, but we'll come to know who we are in a whole new way, in a whole new way. And so it's personal. It's personal. And so I had shared with him, look, when I say I'm seeking his face, right, that's one of the dominant themes, one of the goals of my journey on this Camino is seeking his face, is I'm seeking a more personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But not just personal, also intimate and personal. And what was the third one? Profound. So what's profound mean? Profound means it goes deeper. There's a depth. And I use the word mystery, right? There's a depth here that has an incomprehensibility. It's greater than our capacity to understand. And so this incomprehensible relationship with God, it's an encounter with the bigness of God, the almighty power of God. And that also awaits us in an encounter with the living God, with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we'll know, one of the true marks of knowing that we are in an intimate and personal and profound relationship with God, with Jesus, and the encounter with him, is the last aspect, and that is that it's vital. It's life-giving. We flourish. And there are certain marks to that flourishing. The mark of flourishing, that of freedom, of peace, of joy. right? Freedom. We feel set free from things that are holding us back right now. Peace means that there's a tranquility and a calmness in our lives because things are in order. Tranquilitas ordinis, right? That's Augustine's definition of peace. That God wants to put things in order in our lives that are not in order. And then joy. Joy has to do with this sense of overflow. It's too much. There's an overflow that is part of my life because this is my purpose. This is the meaning. This is the goal of my life, to be in a union with the living God that has been given to me as a gift because of Jesus and his establishment of the church and the sacraments. And now through baptism, the Holy Spirit lives within me and I encounter Jesus in all of the sacraments, but most profoundly in the Eucharist. And he comes and shepherds me as the great high priest into worship of the Father. Whenever I turn to Jesus in prayer, he turns me to the Father and the Holy Spirit is the one who moves me. Right? So there's this Trinitarian aspect to our life of faith. I can remember an encounter with God that was so distinct. And he said that there was a message that was clearly related. He heard this message. He knew it was said. And the message was, you are more afraid of the future than you are of me. You are more afraid of the future than you are of me. And so my reflection back on that was, well, first of all, you received a gift in that encounter with the Lord. And now it's like, okay, what does that mean for you right now? How do we translate that into the right now moment? And, well, being afraid of the future is not a thing. The future is something that we have in our imagination. And oftentimes it's in our imagination that we get paralyzed by a future that's not yet real, that only has the potential of being real. And frankly, how often is just not even very likely or just doesn't happen. And yet that can paralyze us. We just get so stuck in the present because of an imaginary future. And instead, the Lord is saying, look, have some fear of God. Well, what's the fear of the Lord? And I mentioned, well, you know, in our tradition, there are many types of fear, but there are two principal ones. There's servile fear and there's filial fear. And so servile fear is the fear of the consequences that will come upon our life if we fail to honor our relationship with God. If we betray that relationship, that's sin, then that'll have consequences on our lives that are negative. That's servile fear. So it's being in relationship with God. It's fearing God because of the consequences that will happen if I don't relate to him properly. Filial fear is different. Filial fear is based in love, and it's the desire to want to please and honor fittingly and never wanting to let God down. I want to love and honor the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength at all times. And I gave a simple, cutesy, but real example. Pitching in Little League growing up, I was pitching a game and I was struggling a bit, and there was a batter up and there was a lot of stake in this batter for the game. And I was like sweating and I'm looking at the batter, and then I turned and I looked to the bench, and looking at the bench, I saw the coach, and looked the coach in the eyes, and I experienced servile fear looking at the coach in the eyes. I was like, okay, there's a lot at stake here. If I don't do well against this batter, I'm going to be pulled from the game. I am going to be pulled from the game, and that's going to be a negative consequence for me if I don't perform. And then and that motivated me, right? But then I looked above his head into the stands and I saw my dad. And looking at my dad's eyes, I just saw a dad who was loving me and proud of me and just had a smile and just was there present and encouraging me. And I was like, you know what? I don't want to let my dad down. I want to make my dad proud. I want to do this because I love him and I'm his son. And I just want to do this for him. And so which of those were motivations? Yeah, they were both motivations. Which one was the more profound, the more decisive, the more fundamental? Yeah, the second is filial fear. So I said, maybe what the Lord was saying was that he wants to have this relationship of love with you. Is that what he wants? He wants this relationship of love. He doesn't want you to act simply out of fearing consequences for doing negative things, but he really wants you to act in a way that is based in a love of him. And so this then all led to the question, well, how do I get there? Like, how do I pray in a way that will like overcome these like negative connotations that have built up in my brain? How do I like bypass or go around, you know, somehow be able to get to the heart and have that sense of encounter? So all the idea of being weighed down on can go away. And I said, well, I said the way that I was taught, and it's a beautiful way of prayer and something I'm going to encourage you to do as well, folks, is you go before the Lord in prayer. When you can do that in the scriptures, remember the scriptures is a place of encounter. You can do that out in nature. Remember now, God is coming to you through creation. Or go before the Blessed Sacrament, like go into a church, go into a holy place. And there you can say, Lord, who am I to you? Lord Jesus, who am I to you? Reveal to me who I am in your eyes. You don't have to go in there and say, Lord, I'm sorry I didn't follow your will. Lord, I want to do your will. Lord, here are the things I want you to do for my life. Right? That's very transactional, and that's somehow sometimes what we where we can stay in a relationship with the Lord. Now, he wants us to get more what? Intimate, personal, profound, and life-giving. And that happens when we have the sense that we're being gazed upon by the Lord, and he'll draw us into his gaze. He'll unveil to us the truth that we've always been gazed upon in love. And the more we become aware of the gaze of love that he has for our lives, the more that he's going to reveal to us who we are in his eyes. And that's who we really are. That's who it is most important for us to ground our identity. Who am I to you, Lord? Show me who I am. Show me who I am in your eyes. Reveal to me who I am in your eyes. And then you can go further. Lord, reveal to me who you are. Show me yourself. Show me your face. I want to know you even as you reveal to me who I am. And so we had a chance to explore that a bit as we were walking as well. And then we split ways. I was going off to my hostel and he was going to his. And again, he was very moved and very grateful for this beautiful conversation. And then we ended up meeting back up at Vespers. And remember, God is with us. Jesus, God is with us. Remember his struggle with his relationship to God's word? Well, we got there and Vespers included, it was mostly a Gregorian chant, led by the monks, and we got invited to sing and pray it as well. But then they had four readings in four different languages, and they needed someone to read it in English. Guess who got picked to read God's word in the liturgical action of Vespers that night? Yeah, Mr. D. He read God's word in the liturgy. And I just had to smile. And afterwards I said to him, man, dude, are you getting this? Are you tracking with this? Are you seeing what God is doing? It's just take time to be with him. Take time to be with him and let him speak to you. And you'll hear tomorrow about my decision to go to Mass in the morning at that back of that monastery. And I felt prompted to do so. And when I was there, Mr. D was there. And afterwards, as we were leaving, he said to me, the most impactful line of anybody, of anything that was said to me so far on the Camino. And it was this, it was saying, thank me again, meaningful conversation, he's reflecting on it and all that. And I just said, hey, you know what? I'll pray for you. And then he said back to me, the most impactful thing I've heard so far on the Camino. He said, I'll pray for you too. That meant the world. I'll pray for you too. 16 hours before, we were walking together. We were sitting at a table together drinking coffee. And he's like, I'm not sure there's a God. Yeah, I'm not sure. 16 hours later, I'll pray for you. That's so beautiful. What a gift. Thank you, Lord. So, that's a summary of the conversation that we had. I wish he could be here to be part of it, but I was doing this really for him, as well as for you folks. I hope that it's a blessing to you to hear this reflection. And again, really it's all about, my just trying to be faithful on the journey, faithful to whatever the Lord would have for me and what he would ask of me. And I actually had no idea what that meant until tomorrow, when something happened that was, frankly, a little bit shocking. So you're going to want to tune into tomorrow's reflection, because it was a surprising and a day where the Lord, you know, being open to what the Lord wants, harder than I imagined. Okay, stay tuned for tomorrow. God bless.